From John chapter 3, it's fairly obvious, isn't it, that one of the main things that we're going to be looking at here is new birth, or what is this being born again language talking about? Now, all of us, I think, could have our fair say about new birth. I think looking around here, I think it's probably safe to say that all of us have been born. I think all of us could have our fair say. But, for example, mothers here could probably share a bit more about that, about the trials of labour, about giving birth and how the difficulties of that. Now, I'm sure all of us have seen newborn babies before. All of us have, you know, and proud mum and dad bring their baby to church for the first time to show their baby off. And everyone gathers around the baby. And whenever people seem to gather around babies, people seem to make a lot of funny noises, don't they? Everyone goes a bit more high pitched, saying, "Oh, look at the baby. She's so soft. She's perfect. He's perfect." And actually, I've just had a new nephew who's just been born recently, about 3 weeks old. And I'm going to go and see him next week, actually, looking forward to that. And I know, to be honest, when Nicola and I go to see him for the first time, I know what Nicola's first words will be, to be honest. She'll be like, "Oh, look at him. Look at him." She's gonna love it. But can you imagine if my first words, when I saw my new nephew, if I just looked at him and just went and asked my sister, "When was he born?" And she says, "Oh, about 3 weeks ago." And I just look at him and go, "I think he needs to be born again, actually." Can you imagine what my sister will think? It's fairly offensive, isn't it, to say to the mother of a new child, this child needs to be born again. It's fairly offensive. Can you imagine my sister's reaction? She's probably thinking, "I didn't go through like 100 hours worth of labour for nothing. How dare you say he must be born again? What was wrong with his first birth?" But the thing is, if I asked you this morning, "Have you been born again?" I don't think you're going to take it in that offensive way. It seems to be an okay question to ask here in church, doesn't it? It's become part of our Christian language. It's become part of our Christianese, as you say. And when you hear the words, "I'm born again," you perhaps hear it in the American Bible Belt kind of accent. But if you ask that outside of church, if you were to go into Newtown Centre and you were to ask this randomer, "Have you been born again?" I wonder what reaction you'd get. Some might be as confused as Nicodemus is here. Others might just think you're downright rude and a bit crazy. But in our Bible reading, we saw Jesus was relentless about this. He said, verse 3, "You must be born again." Verse 5, "You must be born of water and of spirits." Verse 7, "You must be born again." You must be born again, he's saying. And Jesus is saying, don't be surprised at this. He says that verse 7, don't be surprised. Yet, we are surprised, aren't we? What is Jesus talking about? And Nicodemus asks, he says, "Jesus, what are you suggesting here?" He's saying, "Am I to go back into my mother's womb?" I mean, I don't like the idea of that, and I'm pretty sure she would object as well. No, Jesus says, not that. He's not saying that. But he says, "You must be born again." And what about you? Are you born again this morning? As I said, it's one thing I can, looking out the room, there's one thing I can safely assume is that you've been born once. All of you, I think that's probably a fair assumption, but I can't assume, and I won't assume, that each and every one of us here have been born again. I'm fairly certain there'll be a number here who have been born once, but not born again. But Jesus says here, verse 3, unless you are born again, you won't go to heaven. Unless you are born of water and of spirit, that's another way of saying born again, you won't see God's kingdom. You must be born again. What about your family members? What about, bring them to mind, they must be born again. What about your friends? They must be born again. Your work colleagues, your neighbours, everyone you pass on the street today, they must be born again. And as we start summer camp, I know this church well, guys, and I know that they'll be praying for you every day. They'll be praying that you have a good time. They'll be praying that you have fun, that we'll stay safe on camp. But ultimately, I know that they'll be praying every day that each and every one of you is born again. So what we're going to be looking at now is just four brief points, because this whole language of being born again is quite confusing. So first, we need to clear some things up. So we're going to look at what new birth is not. Then we're going to clear up some misunderstandings. Then we're going to look at what it is. And thirdly, we're going to consider, well, why do we need it? And fourthly, we're going to consider, well, how do we get it? So that's where we're going this morning. So first point, what new birth is not? Because I can already hear some objections. There's some shuffling around in the seats. And you might be thinking, oh, I don't like the phrase born again. I'm a Christian, you might say, but I'm not one of those born again types. And in one way, I kind of have some sympathy with that. In certain circles, born again has become like a brand of Christianity, hasn't it? It's a brand now. It's that sort of brand that US presidential candidates kind of claim for themselves in order to win votes. They say, I'm a born again Christian, and the audience goes wild. I can't imagine that will help Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn too much here in their campaigns. But in some environments, being born again is a fairly positive label. It describes that certain brand of Christianity, doesn't it? That smiley, happy, clappy, socks and sandals, excitable Christian. It shows that. It's a kind of Christian that keeps bumper sticker manufacturers in business, isn't it? That they go out and get born again bumper stickers for their car. Honk if you love Jesus, text if you want to see him. You can put that on your car. And life without Jesus is a dead end street. Do you follow Jesus this close? And obviously that obvious one, ye must be born again, this brand of Christianity. And you know what? Jesus here, he is not interested in brand Christianity one bit. He's not, John 3 here, what we're seeing, is not about a new brand, it's about new birth. And it's ironic, isn't it, that born again has become known as this brand of Christianity, because what John 3 is about is getting rid of these brands. He's getting rid of all these labels. It's sweeping aside all those labels. Because if you think about it, when you see Nicodemus here, he has some pretty impressive labels. He could get some pretty impressive bumper stickers for his car. Because if you look down at verse 1, we'll just look at a couple of these labels that Nicodemus has. If you look down verse 1, we see that he was a Pharisee. So we see that he was a Pharisee. And we may know that that was a very impressive religious group. They were Pharisees, and Nicodemus were serious about God, serious about their Old Testament, serious about obedience. The Pharisees, and particularly Nicodemus, would have been proud owners of the label, of the bumper sticker, holier than thou. They'd have loved that. And you know what Jesus is saying? Forget it, mate. Forget it. Forget the label. Actually, you need to be born again. Verse 1 also tells us, if you look down, he says he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He cared about his community. He loved his community. He was well thought of. And that's another bumper sticker, a moral leader, we see. And Jesus is saying that doesn't matter. That's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus says you must be born again. And lastly, we see one more label. If you look down a bit further on, verse 10, Jesus says to him, you are Israel's teacher. And it's likely to think, actually, that was an actual title that Nicodemus held. So it was like he was the professor of theology, the top Bible teacher of his day. And that's another bumper sticker right there, professor of theology. And Jesus is saying it's not going to work. In terms of religious, moral, powerful men, Nicodemus was cream of the crop. He was the best of the best. And he had the most impressive labels. He was members of the most prestigious, important clubs. And Jesus isn't interested in those labels, in those positions or pedigree. Jesus is not starting a new brand. He's demanding new birth. It's not about belonging to that club. It's not about belonging, having that label. It's not about that outward movement. Jesus is saying it's about an inward change. That's completely different to brand Christianity. So if you don't like the name, the title, Born Again, because you associate it with that brand Christianity, I can understand that. I can sympathize with that. Jesus doesn't want you to go out from this morning and get Born Again bumper stickers for your car. He's saying that new birth, it's not brands, it's the very heart of Christianity. That's what you're saying here. And just as a side, just while we're clearing up some misunderstandings, just let me say this. Knowing when you were born again
is not important. Knowing whether you are born again is vital. It's vital. Like some people can say, on this day at 10:43 on the 6th of August, I was born again. Praise God for that. That's awesome. For myself, I don't know when I was born again. I would have to say it was some point between 2008, 2009. Maybe then, maybe before that, I'm not sure. For some people here, becoming a Christian was perhaps like a light switch, a flick of a switch. You can pinpoint that moment. For others, it's more like a dimmer switch. You kind of turn it on and it slowly gets brighter. For some people here, you can't even remember that a time when you didn't love Jesus. And again, that is awesome. You don't remember being born the first time, and you don't remember being born again the second time, and that's great. So knowing, you don't have to know when you were born again. You need to know, and especially camp this week, you need to know whether you were born again. So clearing up some misunderstandings. But what is new birth? We've looked at what it's not. So what is new birth? And it looks like from verse 7 that Nicodemus, he's surprised by all this stuff, isn't he? He's surprised by all of it. And Jesus says he shouldn't be surprised at this. Jesus is saying there in verse 10, do you not understand these things? You ought to know. You know, remember Nicodemus' labels that he had. He knew his Old Testament, and actually what we're hearing about here of becoming new, of this new birth, it's from the Old Testament. If you look down at verse 5 there, it says, Jesus said, we must be born of water and of spirit. Jesus clearly thinks that's linked to being born again. So what does that mean? Being Israel's teacher, Nicodemus should have heard those words and thought, ah, oh, that comes from Ezekiel 36. So if you just quickly look at Ezekiel 36, I've just looked at 24 to 27 there, and we see this is the whole stages of coming new, of new birth. This is new birth in these verses here. We see in verse 25, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. That's a new cleansing. Also, we see in verse 26, there's a change of heart. I will give you a new heart, new desires, a heart transplant, in a sense. It will be removing that heart of stone and giving you that soft heart. And lastly, verse 27 as well, I will put my spirit in you. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you, God himself being with you. So the new birth is this new cleansing, a new heart, God's power coming to live in you. So again, the question isn't about brand Christianity. It's not about this outward movement. Have you had this inward change? Have you had this inward change? Have you received that new heart with new desires in order you want to now please Jesus and what he tells you rather than wanting to sin? Do you have that new hearts and new desires? You need to know that. There's no middle ground there. There's a well-known evangelist, many of you may have heard of, called Billy Graham. And he was speaking at an event, and hundreds, if not thousands of people became Christians at these speaking events that he had. And there was this one teenager that describes new birth like this. And he was in a terrible state. He was into drugs, and he didn't know where to turn. And he became a Christian at one of these Billy Graham events. And he said this. This is how he describes a new birth. It was like a hot day and you feel dirty and need to take a shower. Only I felt the shower was on the inside. And it was even more than just getting mud washed away. It was like something else came in. Sins washed away. Hearts made new. Have you experienced that this morning? And you need to know as well that anyone can have this. Anyone can have this. There are no sins so great that God can't wash them clean. We often perhaps see fabric cleaners and things like that on adverts, which promise to get even the hardest, roughest stains out of clothes. And we think, brilliant, I've got this coffee stain or whatever, and you're trying to rub it off with this fabric detergent. And no matter how hard you try, the stain goes too deep. The stain, it's too hard to come out. God's not like that. God's not like that one bit. God can wash the dirtiest, the muddiest, the filthiest, most vile human being, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. When he washes away the dirt, it always comes off. There's no one here so lost that Jesus can't change your heart. Any hard heart can be softened by Jesus, and every heart must be made new. And remember the command here, you must be born again. So thirdly, why do we need it? Why do we need it? So let's leave Ezekiel 36. Let's go back to John chapter 3. And it says why we must have this new change, this new heart. Now it's very easy if you're thinking about that Billy Graham event where that teenager into drugs and everything, you might think, well, it's easy to see how the down and outs need to be born again. But do I? Do you need to be born again? Well, yeah, actually, the passage is telling us even the Nicodemus types of this world need to be born again. They need this new birth. Why does he looks impressive, Nicodemus? Perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm all right. Well, why do we need new birth? Well, because humanity is flesh. I know that sounds obvious, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? Because, of course, humanity is flesh, skin, and bones. But Jesus sums up human history in five words there in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's human history sums up. Again, that sounds fairly obvious. Of course we're flesh. Of course humans give birth to more flesh. But we need to understand what the Bible means and what Jesus means by flesh. What's wrong with my flesh? What's wrong with your flesh here this morning? Well, in the Bible, flesh is our frail, weak, fragile, and sinful human nature. To look back at this, we need to go back to the very beginning of our Bible, don't we? In Genesis. If you see with Genesis 3 there, that when Adam and Eve sinned, everything was going well, but when they sinned, they were sent out east of Eden. And after that, they got the human race going. Eve gave birth to flesh, which made more flesh, which basically means one sinner gave birth to another sinner, so on and so forth. And when we see a baby or a toddler, which, you know, mum and dad bring in, we can look at the baby, look at the toddler, say, oh, look at them, aren't they great? And you say, oh, to the mother, we say, oh, she's got your nose. Or to the dads, oh, you've got your hair, maybe, like me. I don't know. But we could say that the baby is the image of the mother. The baby is the image of the father. We could say, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. And what this goes to say is that actually, from our very first parents, Adam and Eve, we're the image of our mum and dad. We've inherited this weak, fragile, and sinful flesh. We've inherited this stony heart, this uncleanness before God. None of us naturally want to follow God's way. All of us naturally head east of Eden. So, if that's true, that sinners give birth to sinners, here we all are today. Here we all are today. I mean, you look very nice this morning, dressed in your Sunday best. Even the campers, even after the first day of camp, even you're not looking too bad this morning. But if Jesus is telling the truth here, then actually your natural state, that my natural state, isn't pretty. And I have to say that underneath, if you could see my heart this week, in all its uncleanness, just this week, you wouldn't want to listen to me. If I saw your heart and its uncleanness this week, I might not want to talk to you. And again, you might think, well, I'm not that bad. Look at some other people in the world. Yeah, other people put up with me. Well, yeah, that's because flesh, in a sense, can put up with flesh. But God can't put up with it. We know, verse 5 is telling us that flesh can't enter the kingdom of God. Flesh can't enter heaven. Sinfulness can't go there. And that's a real problem, isn't it? Because especially when you think that flesh, we can't stop being flesh. All we can ever do is give birth to more flesh. We think of lemon trees. We produce more lemon trees, and all they ever produce is lemon trees. I don't know why I chose lemon trees. But baboons, all they can ever make is more baboons, and they won't stop being anything other than baboons. With sinners, all we can ever do is produce sinners, which won't stop being sinners. There's nothing in my genes or your genes that makes us fit for heaven. There's nothing in my pedigree or your pedigree that makes you fit for heaven. There's no earthly performance we can give, and even the greatest teachers on the planet cannot educate you out of your fleshness. So do you feel the weight of our problem, of why we need this new birth? Do you feel the weight of that? Do you see what the problem is? Because if you don't see what the problem is, if you don't see the need, you'll never really see how important this new birth is. In order to experience this comfort that the gospel gives, you first need to be made uncomfortable with your sin. But thankfully, verse 6 doesn't stop there, does it? It says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirits. There's another kind of life that we're told about here. It's a spirit life, a life that comes from above. Perhaps you saw the footnote there in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, in my Bible, it might be a bit different in yours, but in my Bible, there's a little A there at the end of verse 3. And it can be also translated, rather than saying born again, it can be born from above. So you can't go to see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above, a life that comes down from heaven. Not flesh life, but a spirit life. This is exactly what we need. So how do we get it? And that's our fourth and final point. How do we get it? Well, the way we get this new birth is from above, as we just said. And that this new birth from above is completely against our normal flesh human nature. Notice how Nicodemus here, he asks twice, doesn't he? How do we get this new birth? How do we do it? In verse 4, he says, how? In verse 9, he says, how? And Jesus doesn't answer how we expect him to. Jesus doesn't say, okay, here are five steps to a better and healthier you. Jesus doesn't say, here are five steps to how you accomplish the new birth. Because obviously that would be the way of the flesh. That's how what we would perhaps expect. The power to change ourselves. But being born from above, it's not about our powers below. It's not about us climbing to heaven, is it? We saw from verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus. Flesh can't climb up to heaven. We can't do it. But Jesus came down. He can do it. He came down to our level. So if you want to find the new birth, if you want that new birth in your life, don't ultimately look to yourself and your own hearts. You won't find it there. Don't look at what you can do. Look to Christ. To find new birth, look to Jesus. And when you do that, when you look at Jesus for that new birth, you see verses 15 and 16, everyone who believes may have eternal life. Verse 16, God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son, that if you believe, you get that eternal life. So maybe you're like Nicodemus. You're trusting in those earthly labels. You're interested in those earthly labels. Maybe you yourself this morning need to get rid of that brand Christianity and say, like Nicodemus has to, say of yourself, so what if I'm a Pharisee? So what if I'm a ruler? So what if I'm a respected teacher? So what if I'm an assistant pastor? So what if I'm sitting here in church? So what if I know all the hymns? So what if I went to university? So what if I got A's in my exams? So what if I get a well-paid job? All of that is flesh. Only look to Jesus for your standing before God. One more story, and I'll finish. One more story. And there's a man called Bishop John Taylor Smith, and he was Chaplain General of the British Army. It's fairly high up. And one Sunday, he was preaching in a very large, impressive cathedral. And he was preaching on John chapter 3, what we're looking at this morning, and the importance of this new birth. And to finish up his sermon, to drive home his point, he said this. He says, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for new birth. You may be a member of a church, even the historic Church of England, but church membership is not new birth. Remember, we read, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And there was the vicar sitting on his left, and he pointed straight at the vicar, and he said this: "You may be a clergyman like my friend here and not be born again. But we read, unless you are born again, a man cannot enter the kingdom of God." Also on his left, next to the vicar, was this archdeacon. Very impressive. And pointing directly at this archdeacon, he said this: "You might even be an archdeacon like my friend here and not be born again. But we read, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop like myself," he said, "and not be born again." And we read, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Powerful and impressive stuff there in that cathedral. But it didn't end there. A day or so later, he received a letter from that archdeacon who he pointed at. And the letter said this: "My dear bishop, you found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, and I have never known anything of the joy that the Christians speak of. I could never understand it. Mine has been hard, legal service. I did not know what was the matter with me. But when you pointed it to me, directly to me, and said, 'You might even be an archdeacon and not be born again,' I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I had never known anything of the new birth." And he went on to say that he was really troubled, and he was unable to sleep that night, and begged the bishop to meet up with him the next day. Obviously, the bishop was happy to. He met up with him. And he finishes off with this. The bishop writes, "The next day we got together over the word of God, and after some hours we were both on our knees, the archdeacon taking his place before God as the lost poor sinner, telling the Lord Jesus that he would trust him as a saviour. From that time on, everything has been different." If an archdeacon could go through 30 years of church work and not be born again, will you allow me to just ask one more time, are you born again this morning? John 3 is not about a new brand. It's about new birth. It's not belonging to this outward movement or prestigious clubs. It's about that inward change. And it's a change not found in and of yourself. Don't do that this week on camp. Look to Jesus. The hope is found outside ourselves. Look to him. So this morning, are you born again?